once in a while, you've got to be patient with me. Open your Bible to John chapter 17. John 17, as we continue in our Lord's high priestly prayer. To prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. What a marvelous prayer, obviously. It's rich. You know, one of the things that we have to and ought to do is compare our prayer life with this prayer. So often our prayers are so worldly, meaning earthly, so down, it's all about everything here. Instead of more on the spiritual components of our time here and spiritual reality that we as God's people would experience the fullness of His will and purpose in saving us. Tonight, really, we're going to zero in on one of the major components that's supposed to flow out of our conversion or our salvation. But so often we missed it in our prayer life, where we always seem to pray about physical ailments, physical disabilities, physical limitations, physical jobs, our health. There are much more serious problems than that, and that is spiritual problems. And I'm thankful that one of the things that is ongoing in our prayer requests on Wednesday night had to do with Bree always bringing us on an update regarding her mother's leukemia, but always prefacing it, but don't forget her salvation is the most important. So I would encourage you to make John 17 a regular read for your own prayer life, or even read the prayers of the Bible, the Lord's Prayer, the prayers of Paul, and see if you lined up with the spiritual depth and focus as they do. Tonight we're going to deal with verse 17, but let's pick it up in verse 11 to flow into the context. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and thee things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world had hated them because they are not of the world, yet that I am not of the world. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, yet that I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we ponder the great, important subject. And sometimes we as Christians, we think the Christian life is all about being busy in religious activity. And sometimes we gravitate to stuff that is more entertaining and fun and fellowship rather than edification, growth, and maturing in the faith. Father, help us to understand that when we hear our Lord praying on behalf of the disciples at the time and those who would believe on their word later, such as us, what this singular purpose and of our salvation is not only to be reconciled, but to begin the work of sanctification, where we would be transformed and renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. that we would be dead to sin and alive unto God, that we would yield our members as instruments of righteousness and not unrighteousness as we did in the past. And Father, help us to understand that we don't accidentally stumble in to a sanctified state. It is an intention that must be rooted and grounded in Scripture, empowered by the Spirit of God. And yet so often we ignore the Holy Spirit work in sanctifying us and making it like Christ and helping us to put off the deeds of the old man and put on the new man, to be filled with the Spirit, influenced by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, which is all ways of being conformed to the Word of God into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So Father, be with us tonight. Help us to take seriously our salvation and the sanctification that's both to flow from that. And so Father, may you be honored and glorified as we hear this message, prepare our hearts for the elements, and may you be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, we have learned from Christ's high priestly prayer to the Father that he prayed for those that the Father had given him for their, so far, their security, their protection from the evil one and from the world. Unity with the Father, may they be one as we are one. And not to forget that he had prayed that they will have my joy. All in the context of the world hating them because they belong to him and not to this world. All of that was in the context that we live in a world that hates the people of God. And if we take a stand for Christ, do the Great Commission, do what we have been called to do, to uphold its holy standard and make sure we live those standards, people will be adverse towards us just like they were in the early church. Here we see this. Our Lord prayed for their sanctification and calling to and in this world. Not about having an entertainment with a Christian spin on it, but to live a life that it only can be explained in the power of the Spirit as it walks in accordance to the Word of God. So my first point I want you to notice is the fact that it said, sanctify them by your truth, your word of truth. The first part I want you to see is sanctify them. That's the first thing you need to see. William Hendrickson said it this way. It is as if Jesus said, not only keep them from the evil one, but also consecrate them in the truth. Keep them from the one and confirm them in the other. While you are keeping them from the evil one, confirm them to your truth. Conform them to your truth. Sanctify them. He is asking the Father to sanctify them. And of course we know according to the truth and your word of truth, he explains. But sanctification is the work of God, but it is what we learned in our Sunday school book a couple times ago. It is a synergistic work, not a monogistic work. Monogistic is God and God alone does the work. He does the work of regeneration. We don't trigger it. We don't tip it. We don't flip the switch. God in his time comes upon those he had chosen for himself. It is a monogistic work. But sanctification is a synergistic where we have to work in conjunction with his working, enabling power in and through us and our cooperation with it in accordance to the Word of God. Here lies the breakdown when a legalist comes and gives you their version of sanctification. You can just do it in your own strength. You just need to follow this list of rules so you look like this and you act like this and you talk like this. That is not sanctification. Because inside you're still butted up, cracked, and have problems. God looked at the heart, and the heart will bring out the real deal. It is God that worked in you both to will and to do. He first worked inside and out into the action. That's sanctification. That is Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. And so we need to understand that the essential idea in sanctification is being made holy, of being set apart to be God's instrument for God's purpose, for God's glory, for God's will. How do we know we're doing that? In accordance to the Word of God. I know I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but I am telling you what we always need to be reminded of. It is being set apart from the world to live a life so that in heart and mind and thought, words and deed, one begins to live more and more in accordance with the law of God and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Every area of your life, and too often the legalist just made sure they look good on the outside. But they know good and well when they really expose themselves to the mirror of God's word, they know that things are not right inside. Sanctification starts there. He prays, sanctify them. Who? The one that the Father had given to him. Those he had been praying for all along. Those who belong to him. He said earlier in the prayer, I'm not praying for the world. They're lost, they're dead, and they're trespassing in sin. They're unregenerate, they're dead to God. They're hostile to God. They're in enmity with God. But these, I have given them the word, and they have believed your word. Speak to the fact that there is a work of grace begun. And so we see here Jesus prayed that his followers be sanctified. That's what the idea of the word, sanctify them, his followers. He looked to God the Father to bring about their sanctification. The sanctification is the process of progressing in holiness of life into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now notice what I said. I said a progress, or what we call progressive sanctification. There are, believe it or not, good intentions, but erroneous views of various forms of sanctification or process of sanctification. Many of them, the Keswick Convention one, let go, let God. Don't you do anything, just sit there and God, don't move until God moves on you. That's not what the scripture teaches. Yet it would produced and expounded and popularized by well-meaning and well-intended people, but it aptly hurt a lot of people. Because when you go outside of God's biblical purpose and design and mean, you do not get his power and blessing from it. You cannot make it up and deviate from the scripture on any given point, any given theology, or any given, in this case, we're dealing with the doctrine of sanctification, and not pay dearly for it. It is a progress. It is progressive sanctification where we're ever, ever growing in grade. We'll dip, we'll struggle, but we keep going upward. We never totally lap completely because of the Holy Spirit permanent dwelling ministry within us. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. For God did not call it to uncleanness, but in holiness. Listen to this one. Romans 8, 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Your salvation, when that happens, sanctification began. You don't get to just say, oh, I got fire insurance, I can do as they please. No, that's where the real work begins, where you become like Christ. Even in a more nuanced way, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, listen to this. But we all would unveiled faith, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So little by little, by glory, as we continue to meditate and gaze upon the Lord of glory and the Lord Himself, we become transformed and renewed into that image of Him. Obviously, as we commit ourselves to the application of Scripture in the power of the Spirit, because any true believer who biblically understand the doctrine of sanctification know they can't do what God commands unless the Spirit enables them to do it. That's why it needs to be part of our prayer. God, this is hard. Help me to do it. Help me to forgive. Help me to not be bitter. Help me to do the right thing and do restitution, whatever the issue may be. And when we fail to do that, we fail at that point. Doesn't matter how else and everything else looks. Sanctification, I have already alluded to it, but I'm going to say it this way. Sanctification begins the moment of our salvation / justification / forgiveness / reconciliation. All those happen simultaneously. When we turn and look to Christ, salvation, justification, forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, all those great gospel words, that now begins that great word that we are learning about in our sanctification. And we continue this progress, this work, this direction until the day we die and to go be forever with the Lord. Then the work of sanctification is completed when we are glorified in His presence. Notice the text again. Sanctify them by your truth. Truth that comes from the triune God. God is the God of truth. You go through the Bible, you look at God the Father. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says this. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are just. A God of truth. Other places said God is the God of truth. He cannot lie. He is incapable of lying and deception and falsehood and misinformation. As we continue in the verse, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. Jesus Christ, the second member of the triune God, the Son, said Himself in John 14, 6, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man come to the Father except through Me. So you need to come to the truth that is in Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Holy Spirit of truth, John 14, 17. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwelled with you and will be in you. Spirit of truth. So whenever somebody said, well, the Holy Spirit said this, and what they said is not consistent with the Scripture, the Holy Spirit didn't say it. Some spirit did, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. But you got to know the word well enough to catch it and to discern it. Many a times I've heard over the years, well, God told me to do it this way. No, He didn't, because He said just the opposite in His word. Well, God told me to divorce him. No, He didn't, because you have no grounds for it. Why are you going there? You want what you want, so you're looking at it from your and imposing your emotions upon the text instead of letting your emotion be governed by the text. So the Holy Spirit of truth. We learned earlier in John chapter 3 that truth is doing what is right in God's eyes. John 3:21. But he who does the truth come to the light, that indeed may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. wrought in God. God is doing a work here. One of the distinctive marks is not Bible knowledge, but Bible transformation. There's the difference. I know a lot of people look at who knew the Bible more than the Pharisees in that day. And yet they were dead, spiritually as dead could be. Oh, they had the respect of the people. Oh, they have the titles. Oh, they can quote the scripture. But they did not know it. They did not understand it. And the word know, it didn't mean that they didn't know it in their head. It means they didn't have any experiential knowledge with that. So knowledge is more than just data to the head. There is a word that was specifically used in the New Testament often to know experientially, that you have actually taken the time to learn and with the Spirit's help to have the Spirit illuminate the truth to your mind, to understand it, and to apply it to your life in the power of the Spirit. What is the truth? Where can I find it? It is all collected in our text. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It is collected right here, beloved. You know it. You've heard it ever since I've been here. That's been a couple years. I have hammered this point until it's nauseating that there's no other way to know God's will other than this book. It is according to, this is the collection of God's word. This is knowing God's intention and its original intent and its original meaning. Not what it said, but what it means, like I was talking about in Sunday school. So often we can quote and mimic verses, but we don't know what they're teaching. We don't understand. It's not enough. That's why Proverbs was so important, because wisdom is taking knowledge and applying it to life. You have to understand it to apply it. Not just simply data in the head. Your word is true. The truth that Jesus is referring to is the word of God, the revelation of God to mankind. I love back in the 60s, there was an unusual character by the name of Francis Schaeffer, and he was a character only because of the way he dressed, but he was a devoted, devout, dedicated man of God who is a man of it, who helped the world understand the Christian worldview. And he wrote a book that entitled God Is There and He Is Not Silent, showing in that book two things: that God exists and he had not been silent. Because one of the arguments that many of the atheists say when you ask them the question, when you die, and let, for the sake of argument, say, and we know you don't believe in God, but let's say you stand before God, what's your first question you're going to ask them? Almost every one of them will say, why didn't you reveal more of yourself? So it was obvious. It can't be more obvious than what God had given. They were blinded to it because of the sinfulness of their heart and the corruption in their heart. Scripture teaches that. Don't try to understand it from the psychological world that tried to see man's psyche from a humanistic perspective. God knows the human heart better than anybody. He had made it clear why we had messed up. This is the revelation of God. We dealt with in Sunday school a couple weeks ago on Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us, which means we're accountable for what we know and understand and have been revealed. We get so caught up in what did God, and we ask questions that God had not chosen to reveal. We got plenty here to keep it busy. Psalm 119, verse 9. Young people, this is your verse. Psalm 119, 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. One of the greatest needs of all young people, of any person for that matter, is the cleansing of their way. And it'll only happen when you take heed to the word of God. when you govern your life according to His Word. He said, sanctify them by your truth, your word of truth. Psalm 119:11, 2 verses later. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:151. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might... I'm sorry, I meant that. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. How did God sanctify His church, His people? Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This sanctification can only take place if we desire to be governed by the word of God. The question I pose to you, do you put yourself under the authority of this book? Or do you sit in judgment of this book? Who's the ultimate and final authority? You or the book? I know, I understand reading the Bible and it had a whole lot of oh me and oh my and not amen, amen. Because I'm under conviction at those points. Do you want to be governed by it? That speaks to your desire. We know you're here, but just because you're here doesn't mean you want to be governed by it. Do you study God's word to apply its truth to your life? Or do you simply read it and say, hey, I've done my devotion? There's some doubt whether you really had any devotion at all. You read a little bit. Happened to have been the best book in the world, but did you really get in there and did the book make you a more devout and devoted servant for the Lord? That's what devotional time is for. It's to make it more devout and dedicated and consecrated to Him. Turn with me to James chapter 1, please. There's, you know, several places that could go, but I don't think it, practically speaking, is more clear than this one. James, for those taking note, James chapter 1, verse 21 through 27. It made it abundantly clear what had to happen and why it doesn't happen. It is explained right here. James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore... lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Stop. So the first thing you need to do is when you come to your time of devotion, you need to confess sin. That is the first and foremost thing you need to do. Confess. Put aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. What is interesting is that language in the Greek give thee a word picture that your ears are full of wax and you can't hear very good, that you need to get the wax out of your ears so you can hear the word. And the wax is, and it's stated here, it's filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Confess it. Get it out of your heart and your soul and your mind. Come clean. And receive with meekness, in other words, humility, the implanted word. I love all the different terms that's used for the word of God here. The implanted word, the word that can be planted in your soul and do His work, which is able to save your soul. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. That's one of the most significant verses in all of Scripture on practical sanctification. You need to ask yourself every time you walk out these doors after you heard the sermon, what am I going to do about being a doer of what I just heard? What am I going to do about what I just heard and how it's going to be translated into my life into action? Now, no doubt there are times when we're learning to grow in our faith and our theology and so on and so forth. But you know what that is. There is a lot of application for how we are to live the Christian life. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. When you have that dynamic where you hear it, man, that doesn't matter if you, oh man, I love good preaching, I love good preaching, I love to go to conferences, I love to go listen to the podcast and this and that and the other, but my question is,
Are you changed by it? Are you transformed by it? Are you renewed by it? Or you've been sermonized to death? When you have the dynamic where you're not a doer and just a hearer, you have deceived yourself. He is warning us of self-deception at this point. When you hear that little phrase, let you deceive yourself or deceiving yourself, he is warning you if there's an area in your Christian life that you can be susceptible to self-deception is here. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sow. He's warning us. We have a tendency to think, no, I'm not going to be responsible for everything I do wrong. Oh, yeah, you're going to get the fruit of everything. Don't deceive yourself. Verse 23. For if anyone is the hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away and immediately forget what kind of man he was. But he who looked into the perfect law of liberty, another good phrase, perfect law of liberty, and continued in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Notice the last phrase of that verse, one of my favorites. That one will be blessed in what he does. What an astounding truth. If you look and you begin to see yourself as you really are through the mirror of God's word, chances are you're not going to like what you see, because that means there's work to be done. And you have to admit you're wrong and confess and change. Sometimes we have a hard time with changing. But if you look at the perfect law of liberty, continue, don't forget, but aptly become a doer of the word. The beauty of that last phrase is when you do this, you will be blessed as you do the deed. Too often we have a tendency to rationalize and think, I don't see how this can bless me. It doesn't matter whether you think it or not. Or even if you wouldn't bless, God didn't have to give that promise, but he does. You will be blessed as you are in that deed, not before. Carry on. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphan and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So in a nutshell, beloved, do we seek to make application of the truth of God's word to our daily lives? In your devotion, you need to come away and say, okay, I need to work on this and have a practical application. There are always areas we need to work on in the things of the Lord. None of us have acknowledged anybody. Let's just put it this way. I have not met a Christian or another Christian tell me about another Christian thing. You know what? They have achieved Christ-likeness to perfection. Okay? And if that, y'all are kind of like, that's obvious. Yeah, you're right. Which means we all have a lot of work left. Ray Sedman said this, "The world lives by what it thinks is truth." Boy, have we not heard that. That's your truth, my truth. That's not my truth. I can do my thing. The world lives by what it thinks is truth, by values and standards which are worthless. But what the world esteemed highly, Jesus said in Luke 15:15, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That is how the world lives. How can we live in this kind of world, touch it and hear it? having it pour into our ears and expose our eyes day and night and not be conformed to its image and squeezed into its mold? The answer is we must know the truth. We must know the world and life the way God sees it, the way it really is. We must know it so clearly and strongly that even while we're listening to these alluring lies, we can brand them as lies and know that they are wrong. And the only way you can do that is if you know the truth. Not about, even as parents, not about just throwing some Bible verses at your kids. You got to help your kids understand it and apply those truths. So, beloved, we must recognize the Word of God and its authority in our lives. We must prioritize our lives in accordance with the Word of God. That was our Lord's prayer. Sanctify them. Set them apart for the work of sanctification. And it all begins with this book. All begins with knowing this book. You're ignorant to it. Stay away from it. Shy away from it. Become dull in it. Not sharp. Understanding. And I made a comment. I made a note here. This is not a know-only base, but gain understanding of the truth and then applying it to our lives. It's not enough to simply know it. You need to understand it and apply it. In the day in which we live, we all must have this note. We must not be ashamed of where the truth will lead us. The world dares us to go there. We as lovers and followers of Jesus Christ must go where the truth takes us. Let them say what they want. It's better to make them upset than him upset. It's better to displease them than to displease him. And those who are sanctified by the truth, one of the distinctive marks is you will see progressive sanctification. You will see a servant's heart. They have a desire to serve and minister and live their life in accordance to the Word of God. And so that's the challenge for tonight as we prepare our hearts. We need to know the Word of God and ask ourselves, how well are we doing? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love and faithfulness to us. Help us to serve you in a way that honors you. These words are rich and helpful and instructive. We want to be sanctified. We want to be like Christ. We want to fulfill your purpose in saving us, to be like Christ, to bear the marks of the character of the God that we love and follow. Because your commandments are nothing more than the moral precept that flows from your character. And so, Father, help us to know your word, even when it's challenging and difficult. May we stay the course, persevere, and press on for your honor and your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.